Good morning. Starting a new sermon series now, and it's going to be going into the summer. It's a series on the letter to the Colossians. Invite you to turn there in your Bibles. It's on page 1043 in the Pew Bibles, if you want. Otherwise, you can find it or on your telephone. That's where we'll be reading from today. The Apostle Paul sure went through a lot to preach the gospel. You know, for the sake of the gospel, he faced many challenges. I think some challenges that would have crushed the spirit of the average person. Brutal beatings, angry mobs, appearing before Jewish and Roman authorities, stormy sea voyages that ended by shipwreck. He even got bitten by a snake. These and the other trials, I think, were part of what led him up on this difficult road that brought him to Rome, where he would spend years in confinement under house arrest. But you know, as we read Paul's letters, we don't hear him complaining much, do we? We read of his joy, his worship, his prayers of thanksgiving, even in the midst of these trials and captivity. He was gripped, not by his circumstances, but by his hope in Christ. Paul shares the reason that we also can live for Christ today and have hope for eternity in the passage that we'll be looking at today. And here's a quote: "God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Just a little background of the letter to the Colossians. This is during Paul's imprisonment in Rome, and he received some visitors during that time, and reports about the gospel were coming to him, that the gospel was spreading. And one of these visitors was a man named Epaphras. Let's call him Epaphras. He was a Greek man who became a follower of Christ when Paul shared the gospel in the city of Ephesus. And Epaphras, he went on to become a church planter in his hometown of Colossae. And although we don't know exactly what they talked about, we can guess what they talk about as we read the letter to Colossians, because it looks like it's a response to what was happening there in that church. It appears that the Colossians, they were adding some elements of Old Covenant Judaism, angel worship, Gnosticism, asceticism, and all these things into their Christian faith. And over the summer, we will be talking about some of those concepts and seeing, do some of those things exist today? But it's enough for now to know that those ideas, those practices, they don't do anything good for us. Rather, they undermine the centrality of Jesus, and they contradict the core message of the gospel. Paul and the whole New Testament, they teach us that there is no other Savior than Jesus and no better good news than the gospel of Christ. So after listening to Epaphras' report, Paul wrote the following words, and we'll just look at the first 14 verses today. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ and Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. Lord, we ask for your help this morning to understand it and to apply it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first part of this passage has a typical greeting, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1, you know, Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And I think mentioning the name of Jesus and the will of God, that would carry significant authority. The Colossians should take Paul's letter very seriously, and so should we. Paul said Timothy was with him, and verse 2 tells us that the letter was written to the church, the Christian brothers and sisters living in the city of Colossae, which is where Turkey is located today. And then the next 10 verses describe Paul's prayer for them, and the last 2 verses describe the gospel foundation of his prayers. So my sermon is going to consider 3 aspects of Paul's prayer, focusing on verses 3 to 14. The first aspect is that we would consider the circumstance of Paul's prayer. It's house arrest. And the second item that we'll look at is the content of his prayer, which includes good theology, thanksgiving, and intercession. And lastly, we'll look at the cornerstone of his prayer, which is the gospel. So point 1, the circumstance of Paul's prayer, house arrest. Paul was imprisoned by the Romans because he was sharing the gospel. Imagine that. He kicked the hornet's nest of Judaism multiple times, didn't he? Luke describes it in the book of Acts in many places. And in chapter 24, it says that the Jewish leaders accused Paul of being a plague, an agitator among all the Jews, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, one who even tried to desecrate the temple. There's quite a lot of accusations going against Paul here. And the Jewish leaders, they didn't like how the gospel was spreading or how Paul was reaching out to non-Jewish people. So Paul faced persecution and hardship, which eventually led to his imprisonment in Rome. Yet, surprisingly, the gospel and Paul's message, his missionary work, it continued to flourish even while he was in chains. And I think God loves to work this way, doesn't he? And I think this also makes Paul quite the example for us. I mean, it's encouraging to me to hear that God can use people in their weaknesses, in their limiting circumstances, because I often feel quite weak and I often feel quite limited. In Corinthians, Paul quotes Jesus' encouragement to him in a moment that Paul felt quite aware of his weakness and limitations. Jesus said to him, and he says to us, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weaknesses." So I don't know if you can relate to that, brothers and sisters. I think this is a good word for us, to not be discouraged. God wants to work through us in whatever situation we are in, however weak or limited we might feel. What the Lord did with Paul in his chains is very significant. Look at what Paul did. He prayed consistently for the church. He met with people. People came to see him. And he wrote at least 4 letters while he was in prison. So my question is there a way for you and I to be like Paul and pray and write letters and visit with brothers and sisters or allow people to come visit us? What could that look like? I don't know about you, but for prayer, I really benefit from making a list of names, because I often can forget to pray for certain people. And maybe this is something that you can do. If you have a church directory, why not pray through the church directory? There's a whole list of names there, and there's also the added benefit of phone numbers and emails. You can reach out to people and see how you can be praying for them. That's one simple thing to do. Letter writing, like Paul. Why not write somebody a text message or an email or one of those paper versions of a letter with a stamp and envelope? How special would that be to get a letter in the mail or to give one to someone? Perhaps you can be like Paul and invite people to visit you in your own little prison, whatever circumstance you're in, and you don't have to make it all perfect to wait to invite people in into your life or into the difficult circumstance that you find yourself in. Or if you're not in a difficult circumstance, you can always go and visit people. Paul had lots of visitors like Timothy and like Epaphras and many others. Their example reminds us to go and visit our brothers and sisters who are homebound, who are at the hospital, maybe in prison, for example, and we can bring community to them. Now, I don't know if you guys picked up a bulletin, but there are some discussion questions on there. Bulletins are really useful, not just to kind of protect the floor of your car from coffee stains, but also there's lots of information, and today we have some sermon discussion questions, and there's a question about there, what steps will you take this week to bless others through prayer, letter writing, hospitality, or visitation? And I encourage you to do that homework and to think through what you can do this week to be more like Paul. Because we can be tempted to think that our circumstances can limit God's ability to work through us, but God is not limited by our limitations. So point one was consider the circumstance of Paul's prayer. Let's move to point two, which is consider the content of his prayer. Now, you can learn a lot from a person's belief in God and their view of the world when you hear them pray. Do they just pray that God would give them parking spots or heal their hangnails or take all their troubles away or have money come in the mail for them? Now, I don't know about you, but I actually benefit from getting examples of prayers. And, you know, even the disciples had questions about how to pray. So I'm so thankful for the many examples of prayer that we have in the Bible. You know, prayers of Moses, King David, Job, and Jesus, and many others. You know, they teach us so much about how we can pray and how to use even Scripture in our prayers. And what do we see in Paul's prayers? Biblical theology, gratitude to God, concern for the souls of others, and the spread of the gospel. Nothing about hangnails. He tells the Colossians not just that he's praying, but he tells them how he is praying. I'm wondering, do you ever do that? When you pray for people, you know, do you just kind of send them the prayer hands emoji? You know, oh, praying for you. I'm praying for you. You know, just sort of in a general way. Or do you sometimes tell people exactly how you're praying for them? That can be so encouraging. I could tell you how that happened for me recently. And it's kind of embarrassing. I'm taking a class right now, and in April, I hadn't even done any work for like 4 months. And my teacher sent me an email, and he's like, hey, I noticed that you haven't done any work in the last 4 months, and just wondering how you're doing. This is an online class. And I wrote him back all these excuses and all this stuff. And he wrote back to me, I am praying for your time. And I was so, like, blessed and convicted to hear specifically how he was praying for me, that I would manage my time better and that I would just be able to find ways to work on this class. So telling people specifically how you're praying for them can be very helpful. In our passage today, Paul starts by thanking God in verses 3 to 8, and then he moves to intercession in verse 9, and you see his theology all throughout it. Let's look at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We always thank God. The prayers of Paul express gratitude to God. And isn't it striking to think of Paul in chains for years, and yet he is so filled with gratitude? And I wonder if I would be so thankful. But surely Paul has an eternal perspective. It reminds me of I don't know if you know of Matthew Henry. He's a theologian who lived in the 17th century. And he had this experience. He wrote in his prayer journal one time about getting robbed on the street. He was praying to the Lord after that happened, and he writes about his experience. It's quite surprising because it's filled with gratitude. This is what he prayed. He said, Lord, I thank thee first because I was never robbed before. Secondly, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbery. Imagine having that kind of perspective, that attitude of gratitude, or to say with Paul, every time I pray, I thank God. What does Paul thank God for? Look at verses 4 and 5. We thank God ever since we heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. And here is an insight into Paul's theology. When Paul thanks God, it means he gives God the credit. You don't thank someone for something they didn't do. Paul is saying that every ounce of their faith, love, and hope, it can be traced back to the work of God, because God is the author of salvation. He says it in another place, Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, so continuing with verse 5, we see that the love the Colossians have for each other, it's based on their hope. Do you see that there? Which is laid up for them in heaven. Hope is the reason they can love. Why is that true? Well, I think salvation, it frees you and I to live for Christ and not for this world. It frees us to pour out our love, to use our time and our resources to benefit others. Because believers are so spiritually wealthy in Christ that we can love one another sacrificially and generously because we have nothing to lose. We have so much in Christ, and we can love just as Christ loves us. Hope is the birthplace of Christian self-sacrificing love. Living in light of eternity, I think that must be one of the hardest things for us believers. And that's why we keep preaching the gospel each week here and reminding each other of what we have in Christ. In verses 6 to 8, Paul says that good things happen when the gospel is preached and received. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has told us about your love in the Spirit. So after Paul raises some praises, he transitions to petitions. That's a good one, hey? I spent a lot of time on that one. He prays for their spiritual growth, as we see in verse 9. Let's read that. Paul prayed that they be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is a much needed prayer. Thinking of them and their context, especially if it's true that these believers were beginning to follow false teachers all around them who taught that Jesus was not enough for salvation, joy, and fulfillment in life. You see that in the phrase there, that you may be filled. I think it hints to the fact that the Colossians were struggling to believe that they had all they needed in Christ, that they were somehow incomplete. And the false teachers of those times, they promoted asceticism to fulfill cravings for some sort of spiritual experience. They promoted Gnosticism to satisfy the craving for special mystical knowledge. And we'll learn more about those ideas later on as we study chapter 2. Paul describes them as empty deceptions, empty notions in chapter 2, verses 8, and then later verse 18. So for the Colossians, if they take the bait here, that they would just have this empty knowledge and empty experience, it would lead them to an empty life based on lies, superstition, and legalism. Because only in Christ can we be filled, satisfied, and saved. It's not through religion, it's not through superstition, but in a relationship of love, trust, and obedience to Jesus. Later in verse 19, Paul says, "For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him." And also in chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, "The entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. So if you have Jesus, you have everything. Going back to verses 10 and 12, Paul says, this sort of filling is required so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. That phrase there, so that helps us understand more about Paul's theology. Paul says that our theology, our beliefs about God, it actually directs how we live, how we feel, and how we act. The result of growing in the knowledge of God and of his will is that we would walk worthy of the Lord and bear good fruit. And this is quite different than the Greek philosophers in those days. You know, imagine them sitting around in their robes, talking and thinking and discussing things, spirituality and all of that, and not really adding anything valuable to culture or to the world or to their own lives. And they certainly didn't have God's strength to do anything about these virtuous things that they were discussing. Paul says in verse 11 that we will walk being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. So point one was looking at the circumstance of Paul's prayer, which was house arrest. Point two is looking at the content of his prayer. Now let's look at point three, which is the cornerstone of his prayer, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those last two verses are such a beautiful summary of what happens for those who place their trust in Jesus for salvation. Let's look at verse 12 and 13. God has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. That word enabled, that reminds me that I depend on Christ's righteousness. I depend on his perfection, his atoning death, and victorious resurrection for my salvation. On our own, we are spiritually disabled, unable to do anything, unworthy of salvation. And so Paul is saying that we need to be divinely enabled. Back in Ephesians 2, he said that God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Back to Colossians 1:13, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So why do we need to be rescued? Well, we were once slaves to sin, and in a domain of ignorance and rebellion, we followed the ruler of that dark kingdom, and we belonged to him as his servant to serve his purposes. But now, believers belong to the kingdom of Jesus, and we're no longer slaves, but we're members of God's family. And we will not pay the price for our sin. As verse 14 says, in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And that is the basis of the hope we have laid up for us in heaven. Our hope is in Christ alone. So to close, I'd like to ask questions. Are you in Christ? Perhaps there are some of you who this is totally new to you. Have you found redemption and the forgiveness of your sin in Christ? If not, you can. He invites you to come to him today for forgiveness. So stop running from him and give your life to him. Allow him to take away your sin and give you peace with God. If you are a believer, then you have this incredible hope reserved for you in heaven. It's a hope as sure as the promises of God and as rooted in the work of Christ. You could be like Paul, who lived for eternity and not for this life. He prayed, wrote letters, he met with others, regardless of the circumstances that confronted him. And like Paul, he prayed for the gospel to advance and for the church to grow. He prayed with good theology, thanking God for what he has done. praying for the spiritual needs of your brothers and sisters, and letting the gospel of Christ fill you with hope as the cornerstone of your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this encouraging example of prayer. Father, we thank you especially for Jesus and for his disciples and for the Apostle Paul and others who have taught us how to pray by their example. Lord, we thank you for the hope we have in Christ and for the power of your Spirit to help us live in a manner that glorifies you. May we rest in Christ, walk according to your word, and glorify you in all we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.